The views expressed on AM360 by the host, hostesses, or guests are their own, and not necessarily the position of AM360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific and personal medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM360 or CWSC. We encourage you to consult an advisor for your specific circumstances.
You have listened to us over 500,000 times. American Muslim 360.
That's interesting.
Assalamu alaikum. This is American Muslim 360 radio broadcast.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim. مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
American Muslim 360 is
too legit, too legit to quit.
We will never quit. American Muslim 360, your number one Muslim radio station.
Can't touch this. Can't touch this.
Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at cwsconline@gmail.com. That's cwsconline@gmail.com. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum. And assalamu alaikum and good morning. This is Edward Ahmed Mitchell, Executive Director of CARE Georgia, the Georgia chapter of the Council on American Islamic Relations. I hope everyone is doing well. Welcome to the second episode of CARE on Air, the Civil Rights Hour. I'm coming to you from the city of Atlanta in the CARE Georgia office. Thank you to everyone who listened to the program last week and to anyone who may be listening to this program as a podcast, not live. We thank you for joining in as well whenever you are able to do so. So last week, we, of course, did what we will do today, which is to begin with the name of Allah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. In the name of God, the most compassionate, the most merciful, all praise and thanks belong to God, the Lord of the worlds. And may peace, blessings, and prayers be upon all of God's prophets and messengers and righteous servants. Ameen. So for anyone who is joining the program for the first time, let me just briefly recount some introductory information. So first and foremost, this program, brand new, this is our second episode. This was a long time in the making, and we're very appreciative to Community-Wide Share Conference for inviting us to join. CARE is the nation's largest Muslim civil rights and advocacy organization. What the NAACP does for African Americans, CARE does for American Muslims. Our main focus is obviously countering anti-Muslim bigotry, countering Islamophobia in both the court of law and the court of public opinion. We also spend a lot of time engaging in interfaith dialogue, building bridges with our neighbors, supporting other civil rights and social justice causes that align with our values and our goals. And, of course, we spend a good bit of time trying to make sure that we are spreading a correct and positive image of Islam to our neighbors through both the media and in our direct interactions with other organizations. We also spend a small bit of time lobbying our elected officials. CARE participates in the annual Muslim Hill Day, where Muslim Americans will travel to Washington and lobby our elected officials over a multi-day period every spring. CARE Georgia is one of about 30-plus CARE chapters around the country. Some states have more than one chapter, such as California, Ohio, and Texas. Our chapter here in Georgia covers the entire state of Georgia. There are about 150,000 Georgia Muslims in our state, most obviously concentrated in the metro Atlanta area, but you've also got Muslims in Savannah and Augusta, north of Atlanta, south of Atlanta, as far south as Valdosta. Very diverse community, the plurality, you know, African-American Muslims who've been here for decades back to the mid-20th century, and also many Arab-American, Pakistani-American, Indian-American, Burmese-American, and many other Muslims of various backgrounds. So this program is designed to, on a weekly basis, discuss issues related to the Muslim community, civil rights issues, legal issues, justice issues, social issues, and, of course, current events that may be impacting or related to the Muslim community. After we have that discussion, what I'd like to do every week is move to an interview of a particular individual, and then after that, we will wrap up with either an educational discussion about something the community should know or jump to questions and answers, depending on how many Q&A people we have in the queue who would like to ask questions. So for today's program, let's begin with a discussion of some current events impacting the Muslim community. And the first thing I want to discuss is an issue that has come up involving Professor Mark Lamont Hill. Many of you may know Professor Hill is a respected African-American academic and activist. He was a professor at Morehouse College. He is now a professor at Temple University. He's known for advocating for various social justice, civil rights, and political causes here in the United States and around the world. One of those causes is the cause of human rights for the Palestinian people, of peace in the Holy Land for Christians, Jews, and Muslims living in Israel, Palestine. He's been quite vocal about that in recent years, and he got into a bit of hot water a few weeks ago, as you may have heard. If you don't know what happened, let me give you a brief summary. On what's known as the International Day of Solidarity with the Palestinian People, he gave a speech at the United Nations about the situation in Palestine. He had actually just visited there. He's been there before and kind of experienced what the occupation is like to some extent for the Palestinian people. And so during his speech, he was very, very critical of the Israeli government's policies towards the Palestinian people, of the occupation, of the suffering and humiliation that Palestinians endure on a daily basis. He also argued that because of multiple factors, including Israeli settlement expansion, that the two-state solution, he believes, is becoming increasingly implausible, and he argued that there should be, that activists should consider pursuing a solution which Israelis and Palestinians, Jews, Christians, and Muslims, and secular people live side by side in one state with equal rights for all people. That's obviously a very, it's a minority opinion right now in the dialogue about Israel-Palestine and considered controversial by both sides to some extent. In describing that proposal, he said he called for a Palestine that was free from the river to the sea. And his critics, you know, grabbed on that particular phrase and accused him of engaging in anti-Semitism, of calling for genocide. Now, the key thing to remember is that he made that remark, he used that particular phrase at the very end of his speech. And in the entire speech leading up to that, he had clearly explained, you know, that he was not calling for violence, that he was not encouraging the harming of the Israeli or Palestinian people. But his critics ignored all that and just snagged on the very last sentence of his speech and accused him of all manner of wrongdoing. CNN fired him within, I think, in a few hours of the uproar about this online. His university, Temple University, indicated they were thinking about doing the same. And, of course, many others came to his defense, arguing that, number one, he has the free speech right as a tenured professor to express his opinion privately, which he was doing. Number two, that his whole speech made it clear that he was simply advocating for a positive and peaceful and just resolution to the crisis, to the occupation, and like many academics, was throwing out something that was perhaps unique and outside the box. And, of course, many African-Americans and Palestinians defended him and pointed out that when African-Americans speak up in defense of Palestinian rights, you know, we often come under very, very harsh criticism very quickly. We've seen that against academics, against politicians, and so that became part of the conversation as well. The Washington Post ran an editorial titled something to the effect of Mark Lamont Hill and the History of Targeting Black Internationalists. So that incident came up last week, and it just got somewhat resolved yesterday when Temple University announced that they are not going to attempt to fire Professor Hill for his remarks. They condemned his remarks, but they said that he was not speaking on behalf of the university and has the constitutional right to express his opinion. He's a tenured professor, and therefore no further action will be taken against him. That was the positive news. But they also did condemn him, which, you know, gives further credence to this false allegation that he was calling for genocide or something, some other wrongdoing. CARE responded to this. We decided to release an article and editorial that was co-written by Brother Nihad Awad, who's the executive director of CARE National, and me, as the director of CARE Georgia, and we decided to write this editorial together because Nihad, as you may know, Nihad Awad is a Palestinian American. He was born in a refugee camp with other Palestinians who had been kicked off of their homeland. And he came to America, went to college here, got a degree in engineering, and then changed course and ended up founding this Muslim organization designed to rebut Islamophobia, to counter discrimination, to defend civil rights. And he's obviously a very strong advocate for Palestinian human rights, being a Palestinian himself and a Muslim. I, of course, am an African-American, and like many African-Americans, feel a great deal of sympathy for the suffering that the Palestinian people endure, which in many ways resembles the suffering that Africans suffered under apartheid in South Africa and what African-Americans have suffered in this country under segregation. And obviously, as a Muslim, I also am sympathetic to the Palestinian cause, and also as a human rights activist, very sympathetic to the human rights abuses the Palestinian people suffer. So Nihad and I decided to write a joint editorial about the firing of Mark Lamont Hill and what it means for African Americans. And what I'd like to do briefly is to read that editorial to you, and then we'll talk about it a bit on the other end. So this was published in the Huffington Post about a week ago on December 7th. The title is Attacks on Mark Lamont Hill Will Only Strengthen Black Palestinian Solidarity. Inshallah, God willing. So here's the editorial. Recognizing the suffering of the Palestinian people is not an act of bigotry. Neither is calling on Israelis and Palestinians to coexist in a democratic state with equal rights. So why did CNN fire Professor Mark Lamont Hill after he did so at the United Nations last week, and why are there still suggestions that Temple University might follow suit? The answer lies in a double standard that our society applies to Americans who express solidarity with Palestinians, especially African Americans. To understand the nature of this double standard, consider the fact that former Pennsylvania Senator Rick Santorum once said, quote, "All the people that live in the West Bank are Israelis. They are not Palestinians. There is no Palestinian. This is Israeli land," end quote. Despite denying the very existence of a Palestinian territory or a Palestinian people, Santorum went on to snag a job as a CNN commentator. During a live segment on CNN last year, conservative commentator Ben Ferguson, appearing alongside opposite Hill, grossly misquoted the Quran and criticized Islam as uniquely prone to violence. Almost 2 years later, Ferguson still has his job. Just a few weeks ago, the public learned that frequent CNN guest Alan Dershowitz received $120,000 from the Gatestone incident, an anti-Muslim group known for spreading Islamophobic conspiracy theories. Mr. Dershowitz continues to appear regularly on various networks. That brings us to Mark Lamont Hill. During his 20-minute speech about Israel-Palestine at the United Nations, the Temple University professor argued that a two-state solution is increasingly implausible due to multiple factors, including Israeli settlement expansion. As a result, Hill believes activists should consider seeking the establishment of a single democratic state in which Israelis and Palestinians live together with equal rights. In describing this proposal, he called for a state that was free from the river to the sea of Palestine. Even though Hill's full speech confirms that he was not using that particular phrase in a nefarious way, and even though he quickly clarified his remarks, critics accused him of everything from engaging anti-Semitism to calling for genocide. CNN fired Hill within hours of the uproar, and a Temple University official expressed a desire to do the same, saying that Hill's speech blackens, quote, blackens our name, university, end quote. You know, therein lies the double standard. You can deny the Palestinian people exist. You can smear the Islamic faith as uniquely violent. You can accept $20,000 from an anti-Muslim hate group and keep your job. But if you dare call for Israelis and Palestinians to live together, you will be immediately fired and smeared as a genocidal anti-Semite. This despite the fact that Mark Lamont Hill is a respected African-American activist and academic who has vocally spoken out against all forms of bigotry, including anti-Semitism, which he condemned at length in the wake of the Pittsburgh massacre. And on a side note, CARE has also virulently spoken out against anti-Semitism, which is evil and unacceptable in our society and in any society whatsoever. Back to the editorial. As an African-American leader, Hill also recognizes that what Palestinians suffer under occupation bears a resemblance to what African-Americans suffered under segregation and what black South Africans suffered under apartheid. Indeed, both the black and Palestinian peoples have at different times experienced racial segregation, mass incarceration, land seizures, the erasure of their cultural history, violence when they protest, condemnation when they boycott, and the injustice of living under two sets of laws, one benefiting an ethnic majority, the other subjecting ethnic minorities. That's why Palestinians in Gaza and the West Bank tweeted in solidarity with the largely African-American protesters who faced a heavy-handed police response during demonstrations against the shooting of Michael Brown in Ferguson, Missouri in 2014. That's why young leaders in the Black Lives Matter movement have regularly protested police brutality here at home, as well as the oppression of Palestinians overseas. This relationship strengthened in 2015 when a delegation of African-American organizers met with Palestinian grassroots organizations in Ramallah, Jerusalem, and Haifa to develop a deeper understanding of the parallels between their respective struggles. This sort of solidarity is not easy. Black Lives Matter has been regularly undermined and maligned for its advocacy and support of Palestinian rights. As the former Israeli consul general in Atlanta, our city of Atlanta, once explained, quote, the problem with Israel is with the young generation of the black community. Black Lives Matter starts there, end quote. Earlier this year, a conservative Israeli newspaper devoted almost 6,000 words, literally almost 6,000 words, to criticizing Dr. Cornel West and other African-American advocates of Palestine in an article condescendingly titled, How Palestinian Activists Manipulate the African-American Community. Politicians like Georgia House Minority Leader Stacey Abrams, Tallahassee Mayor Andrew Gillum, former Representative Donna Edwards, and yes, former President Barack Obama have also been heavily criticized for expressing relatively mild disagreements with Israeli government policy. To be clear, African Americans are obviously not the only people who come under fire for touching this third rail of American politics. Even Jewish American organizations like J Street and Jewish Voice for Peace have been similarly maligned. But African Americans, as inspirational leaders of a successful civil rights movement, as the backbone of a political party, and as natural allies of oppressed people around the world, including people of color, have the unique historical, political, and moral authority to improve American policy toward Israel-Palestine. Supporters of the status quo understand this, hence the harsh attacks on those who attempt to change it. Mark Lamont Hill is the latest victim of such smear campaigns. On the bright side, he may also be the last. By trying to destroy Hill's career, his critics have engendered sympathy for him, particularly in the African-American community, and forced the broader public to reckon with the merits of his message. Going forward, this scholar activist will likely use the spotlight cast on him to help many more Americans recognize that everyone in the Holy Land should be able to live in peace, freedom, and dignity, and that no one should be fired for saying so. So that was the editorial that Nihad Awad and I wrote last week in regard to this Mark Lamont Hill controversy. And obviously, you know, we think this is an important subject to speak out upon, especially because Mark Lamont Hill, again, is only the latest person to come under attack for saying what many African Americans, you know, think, which is that we've got to find a way for people of different faiths to once again live together in peace in the Holy Land. And we may have different opinions for how to get there, but we've got to figure out a way to get there somehow for the sake of people of all faiths and our own nation, which is obviously impacted by the backlash and the impact of the Israel-Palestine situation of the occupation. So with that, that's a bit of a current event that is happening in our society right now. A few other things I want to highlight that are going on with CARE. First, we had some positive news. One of our clients, a member of the United States Navy Reserves, an African-American female Muslim, came to us some months ago because she needed our support in acquiring a religious exception for her to be able to wear her hijab while she serves in the United States Navy Reserves. And we were able to send a letter to the United States Navy asking for her to receive approval to continue wearing her hijab in her new position, which she received. She was promoted to the position of Chief Petty Officer, which is a pretty important position in the United States Navy Reserves, and she needed permission to wear her hijab with her new uniform. Alhamdulillah, we made that request for her, and finally she was able to get approval to wear the hijab. And alhamdulillah, I should note, she kept wearing it anyway while she was waiting for approval, and the Navy allowed her to do that, did not give her any trouble, and gave her approval eventually. And so we announced that just this morning, and I'll just read out the statement to you announcing this news. And this is from today. The Georgia Chapter of the Council on American Islamic Relations today congratulated Genevra M. Wilson, a Muslim-American woman who serves in the United States Navy Reserves, for her elevation to the post of Chief Petty Officer and for winning approval to continue wearing a hijab with her new uniform. On July 27, 2018, CARE Georgia sent a letter to the Navy seeking approval for Chief Petty Officer Wilson's religious accommodation request. Wilson continued to wear her hijab while waiting for official approval. Chief Petty Officer Hospital Courtsman Wilson is reportedly now the first Muslim woman in the history of the United States Navy to serve at the rank of Chief Petty Officer while wearing a hijab. In a statement, CARE Georgia said, quote, "We congratulate Chief Genevra Wilson on her historic elevation to her current position, and we thank the U.S. Navy for approving her request to wear a hijab with her uniform. By successfully standing up for her rights, Chief Wilson serves as an inspiration for people of all faiths. Her historic accomplishment also serves as a reminder that American Muslims play an integral role in every aspect of our nation. We pray that Chief Wilson will continue to stand up for her legal rights and uphold her religious values during the rest of her career. As of 2017, the U.S. Army has also permitted Muslim service women to wear hijabs as part of their official uniform. Muslims have served in the military dating back to the founding of the United States, including soldiers Yusuf bin Ali and Babet Muhammad during the Revolutionary War, Captain Moses Osman during the Civil War, and numerous Muslims during World War II. American Muslims, like many other Americans, have also, of course, opposed participation in wars they considered unjust, including boxer Muhammad Ali, who famously refused to fight in the Vietnam War. We are, you know, very proud of Chief Wilson for standing up for her rights in the United States Navy Reserves, for standing up for her faith, and we're very happy for her family, a beautiful family she has. There's a picture of them on the CARE Georgia website if you'd like to take a look, or on the CARE Georgia website, www.caregeorgia.com. Another update I want to give you, many of you may be aware that we last week discussed the incident of highway harassment against a Muslim family here in the state of Georgia. They were targeted while driving on the highway. That case is still open and under investigation. We do have several updates about the case, but I will not be sharing that, obviously, over this radio program, but I hope to be able to make some announcements about the case in the coming days, some positive announcements about the progress in getting that situation resolved. So with that, we've discussed some current events going on in the Muslim community. Oh, one more thing I should definitely mention. My apologies. I definitely want to mention this, that a large group of American activists, including Latino activists, immigrant rights activists, and, yes, American Muslims, traveled to the border, the United States border with Mexico in Tijuana just a few days ago to engage in a peaceful protest and act of civil disobedience against the Trump administration's immigration policies. As you may know, the Trump administration is attempting to make it much harder for immigrants to come to the border and to claim asylum. Under current law, immigrants should be able to come to our nation and to seek asylum if they are fleeing certain horrors in their home countries. The Trump administration wants to make that much harder to do, to perhaps even prevent those people from staying in the country, in our country, while their legitimate asylum claims are being considered. So in protest of this, a wide group of people decided to go to San Diego and then go to the border with Mexico, including some CARE chapters, CARE San Diego, CARE San Francisco was very involved. Imam Sheikh Omar Suleiman was there in his individual capacity. You had other Muslim Americans who were there taking part in this event, which is organized by Latino and immigrant rights groups, and we were very happy they allowed CARE and other Muslim organizations to participate. During the event, several people were arrested, including Hussam Ailush, who was the executive director of CARE Los Angeles. The Border Patrol, who were dressed like stormtroopers, to be honest, were very rough with a few people. They arrested one man and accused him of assaulting a Border Patrol officer, which is completely false. That man, I believe, is still in custody based on these false charges. If you go to the CARE website, CARE.com, you can see video of the protests and of the arrests and what happened. And this is very important, of course, because as Muslims, we don't only want to be defending our own rights and ourselves. We want to make sure that we are standing up for the rights of other Americans of various backgrounds, including our Latino brothers, and we want to stand up for the rights of all human beings, whether they be American or not, including those people who are legitimately seeking asylum and refuge in the United States. South America has been racked by certain South American countries have been racked by various problems from government oppression to economic collapse. And to be honest, some of that was caused years ago by our government's interference in South American countries, helping to launch coups, helping to prop up dictators because they were anti-communist. And so to some extent, South American countries are still suffering the impact of what our government did decades ago. And so we really do have a special responsibility to consider these people for asylum and to help these people who may be experiencing oppression in their home country. So for Muslims, very important that we participate. Muslims, very important that we be welcoming to these people, and very important that as Muslim activists that we, put our bodies on the line in defense of human rights, in defense of civil rights, in defense of fair treatment of all people, including at the United States-Mexico border. That was the other big news that happened over the past week involving the American Muslim community. So with that, it's about 11:30. We've covered a good bit of current events. What I'm going to do, if my engineer is on the line, I'm going to let him pop in and let him give us a break so that we can hear some public service announcements. When we come back, we're going to jump to an interview with a person who's very special to our organization and very important, I think, to Georgia Muslims. And a great sign of the diversity of our organization, the diversity of the American Muslim community. And I'll introduce who that is when we come back from the public service announcements. With that is my engineer here. So let's do a few public service announcements, and then we will come back to the program. All right, I'm not hearing the presence of an engineer on the line.
Assalamu alaikum and good afternoon. I'm Dupreeta Hadi, Director of the Model Communities National Resource Directory, with a question to ask you. Do you really want to be part of remaking our world? If so, then put that thought into motion. Register your knowledge, skills, and experience in the MCNRD Model Communities National Resource Directory. Be on the action end of your thinking. Make it happen. It's easy and convenient. Go to CWSC.us, click on the MCNRD button, and register today. Don't delay, and we will contact you, and together we will remake the world. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Okay, well, that was a public service announcement. Thank you to my engineer for arranging that. Do we have any more public service announcements? If not, we will proceed. I'll give a moment of pause to make sure there's nothing there. Okay, good. All right, so now, finished with public service announcements, I would like to invite on our interview subject for this week. Last week, you all heard from Murtaza Khwaja, who is the staff attorney for CARE Georgia, and he discussed the case we're working on right now, that highway harassment incident. And one of the things I mentioned to you last week is that CARE is a very diverse organization. There's a perception, I think, within the Muslim community, or at least there was, that CARE is, you know, an Arab American organization founded for Arab Americans, and that is not true at all. CARE is a Muslim organization founded to serve all Americans who may face injustice. And I noticed this myself when I went to my first national CARE meeting and looked around the room, and it was incredibly diverse. It looked like the United Nations. You had African-American Muslims, you had Latino Muslims, you had white Muslims, you had Pakistani, Indian, Arab-American Muslims, you had many women. There are numerous female CARE directors across the country. And you had people who weren't Muslim at all, people who were secular or Christian and Jewish. CARE Philadelphia has a Jewish director, not a Jewish person who's converted to Islam, but an actual Jewish director. And we have Jewish employees in other chapters as well. We have a great civil rights director in CARE New York who is a Jewish American. And that's very important to us, that diversity of thought, that diversity of background, not diversity for diversity's sake, not diversity for the sake of window dressing, but diversity because when you have people from different cultural backgrounds, from different ethnic backgrounds, from different religious backgrounds, different socioeconomic backgrounds, you get a better organization because you're getting different ideas, different ways of thinking, different experiences, and all that comes together, I think, oftentimes, alhamdulillah, inshallah, to produce a better result. And so that has been a motto for CARE nationally, and I think that's also a model here in CARE Georgia. I'm obviously African American. I serve as the director of CARE Georgia. Our staff attorney is Pakistani American. Our communications director is Arab American. Our board chairman is a white guy, alhamdulillah. And our paralegal, our staff, our office manager and paralegal, who is the person I'd like to introduce now, is a Latino American Muslim named David Rodriguez. David has been a great value, a great help to our organization behind the scenes. Anyone ever seen, if you've ever seen James Bond, a James Bond movie, or 24, the show with Kiefer Sutherland, you know, you always have the main character, and then you have someone who is actually doing all the real hard work to make it happen behind the scenes. For James Bond, that was Q, I believe was his name. For Jack Bauer in 24, that was Chloe. Behind the scenes, and so we have our own Q here at CARE Georgia, and that is Brother David Rodriguez. We are trying to push David to get even more involved in a more prominent and public way with the organization, and that is part of the reason I have pulled him onto the radio program without much warning this morning, and I want to thank David for agreeing to do that. And so we're going to have a discussion with David, interview about, you know, number one, his personal story, how he came to Islam, how he got involved with CARE in the first place, which is an interesting story, and what kind of work he does for us. And then if we have any Q&A from the audience, we may let David take some questions. So with that, David, are you there?
Yes, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you. So, everyone, this is Brother David Rodriguez on the line with us. So, David, first, before we even dive into a detailed discussion, let me ask you this. Can you tell us a bit of background about your own personal work history, your work in the legal field before you joined CARE, and, what led you to be interested in this work as a paralegal in doing this work in the first place?
Sure. So I started college as a psychology major, and after I took psychology 1101, I decided that I did not want to be involved in that anymore. I took one of those career personality tests, and one of the things that it suggested was paralegal studies. And I had already been interested in law, so I kind of took that for what it's worth, and the following semester I signed on for the paralegal studies program at Clayton State. It took me about 2 years to get my associate's degree in paralegal studies. Then I went on to get a bachelor's in administrative management. But as part of the completion requirements for the paralegal degree, I had to do an internship. And I knew a local attorney, Akil Secret, from the masjid that I go to. He was the secretary of the masjid. He made the announcements there. So I contacted him, spoke to him for a few minutes, let him know that I was in the paralegal program and that I needed to intern somewhere, and he graciously let me join his office. I stayed with him for about 6 months as an intern, just doing, miscellaneous tasks around the office, sorting discovery, that kind of thing, taking some phone calls, interviewing potential new clients. And alhamdulillah, he was apparently content with my work there, and he kept me in his office for the next 7 years or so, alhamdulillah, as his paralegal. After a while, I decided to leave that office, and I applied for a job as a deputy clerk, too, in Rockdale County Magistrate Court. I stayed there for about a year and a half and got some very good experience there. I was, compared to working for a defense attorney, it was interesting to work in a more, I guess, neutral legal environment, working in the court. And so I did that again for about a year and a half until I joined with Brother Edward here at CARE.
Hamza. So, yes, David's got, great experience, and I really think that experience of working at a criminal defense firm was invaluable because it's, relatively high-stakes work. You're dealing with clients, you're dealing with very serious issues. Sometimes you have to work very fast, very quickly, under a lot of pressure. And Akil Secret is one of the most respected attorneys in the state of Georgia, if not the Southeast. And he's an African-American Muslim who's, very important to our community. And so, alhamdulillah, it was great for David to be able to work with him and get that experience. Now, David, what I want to ask you is, tell us the story of how you came to be connected with CARE in the first place. How did you and I connect, and how did that start?
Sure. That was, the summer of 2016, was it?
2016, correct.
Right.
Yeah.
So if you're here in Atlanta, you may have heard about the situation in Newton County where the community there was trying to build an Islamic burial ground and funeral home and a masjid alongside, and they faced a lot of pushback from the local residents there and also from local government. But alhamdulillah, from a legal perspective, everything was in order. And again, that was in Newton County. Eventually, everything was approved, and I believe that project is still under construction and is going forward.
Correct.
Okay, alhamdulillah. So that was going on in Newton County, which happens to be where I live and have lived since about 1994, 95. And so I'd seen Brother Edward on TV or on the internet, and I knew that he and CARE Georgia were involved with our project and making sure that everything was going forward as it should, inshallah. And I saw him on TV, and I contacted him on Facebook, just sent him a message letting him know that I was a Muslim who lived in Newton County and that if he was in the area and needed any assistance, that I was there to help him. And I told him that, by the way, I have about a decade of paralegal experience if he needed help. I don't think I was aware at the time that that Care Georgia was transitioning into a full-time, fully functioning office. But I volunteered my services, let him know that I was available. About a month later, Brother Edward and I had lunch where we talked about my work history and education history and just my history as a Muslim. And alhamdulillah, the following spring, he brought me on as the paralegal and office manager. And alhamdulillah, I've definitely enjoyed working here with him and the rest of our staff. And we do good work, and we do it well, and I'm happy to be a part of the team.
Alhamdulillah, we're happy to have him. Allah is the best of planners. And really, I mean, if you think about those circumstances, David, you know, seeing me on TV, alhamdulillah, thinking to contact me, you know, amidst all the craziness going on, saying, yeah, let me sit down and talk to David, and us just making that connection, then months later reconnecting when it was time for Care to expand and hire our staff. Alhamdulillah, Allah is the best of planners.
Definitely.
And really, we could not have done this on our own. So we thank God for this success and this confluence of people. It's a great team, and we're undergoing some transition now. Our communications director, Rua Roman, who is awesome, is leaving us. She's going to law school in Washington, D.C. soon, inshallah. So she's departing us officially. Our outreach director, Asma Al-Huni, a firebrand of a person, activist extraordinaire, she moved to New Hampshire last year, or earlier this year, to join her husband at Dartmouth, and she's working up there. And so we're undergoing some staff changes now. But, you know, inshallah, God willing, we will continue to strengthen and maintain that diversity in our staff. So, David, I think, you know, there are many Latino Muslims in the United States. You may not see them on TV a lot, but they're there. And you're also seeing an increasing number of conversions to Islam in Latino, Hispanic countries, including Mexico and other nations. So, you know, what is the story? Tell us the story of how you came to Islam personally, which people may be interested in. You know, share that for us, if you will.
Sure. So, again, my father is Puerto Rican. He's from Brooklyn, New York. My mother is African-American. She grew up near Mobile, Alabama. And my mother has a sister who is or was, at least, in the Nation of Islam. And when I was, I don't know, maybe in middle school, I used to spend a lot of time at her house because she has kids that are around my age, my cousins. So we used to spend a lot of time together, and my aunt would often have us watch a Farrakhan tape or something before we could go outside and play. And so that sparked my interest in at least a form of Islam at an early age, and she actually was the first one to give me a translation of the Quran, which I immediately just really got into, just as, you know, the things that were immediately apparent to me were the differences in theology between that and the Christianity that I grew up with, but also how it dealt with different aspects of the lives of the prophets. May Allah have his peace be upon all of them.
Ameen.
And the differences between, you know, how the Quran treats them versus how they're treated in the other religions that in which they're mentioned. Just the more I read it, the more I got into it. And alhamdulillah, when I was in, I guess, high school, I just studied more but wasn't quite ready to make that transition into, you know, really, you know, officially saying that, you know, I'm a Muslim now. But alhamdulillah, I was a freshman in college the fall when 9/11 happened, and it kind of kicked my interest in research into the next gear. And just seeing the differences between what happened that day and what the Quran tells us to do and how we're supposed to conduct ourselves, it made me even more certain that Islam was the right path. And alhamdulillah, sometime in early 2002, I took my shahada when I was at school at Valdosta, Georgia, Valdosta State University. And it was an interesting experience because for the first year or so of my being a Muslim, I did not know any Muslims. So I spent a lot of time in the library just reading things, watching lectures online, and this kind of thing. And it wasn't until I moved back home and was going to Clayton State, and then started visiting Masjid An-Nur in Lithonia, which at the time was the closest masjid to my house that I actually began to know and meet other Muslims. And alhamdulillah, the Muslim community, for the most part, has been very welcoming. And alhamdulillah, it's just another community that I'm happy to be a part of.
Allah is the best of planners. And what's funny is two things to note. One, so David, I think, took a shot in 2002. For me, it was 2004. And, you know, we both were exposed to Islam through family. My father is a Muslim. He converted in the early 1980s before I was born. And my mother was and remained a Unitarian Christian even after my father embraced Islam. So growing up, I was exposed to both religions, and if anyone asked what I was growing up, I would describe myself as a Christian, but I would say I'm a Christian who does not believe that Jesus is God, may peace be upon Jesus, because that's the main difference between the two theologies in terms of the view of Jesus, that Islam holds there's only one God, God is one and has never been, could not be, is not a human being. Whether Jesus or anyone else, peace be upon him. And so, you know, for me, I kind of split the difference between the two faiths growing up. And then when I was about 17 or 18, I took shahada, and then I started practicing when I was in college at Morehouse. And very similarly, there were Muslims there, but I kind of kept my burgeoning Islam to myself. And so I wasn't really around Muslims a lot, except for the few times I went to Juma early on. And so very interesting experience, especially all this happening a few years after 9/11. But, you know, God is the best of planners, and alhamdulillah, here we are, leading a Muslim civil rights organization. I definitely could not have predicted it back in the day. I don't think my father could have either. So alhamdulillah, Allah is the best of planners. So, you know, David, talk about, you know, what's your daily life like, you know, working as an office manager, a paralegal, with CARE Georgia. What are the typical things you're having to work on and deal with?
Sure, alhamdulillah. Usually the first thing I do when I get in the office is I check the phone. Sometimes there's a message that was left overnight, so I'll listen to the messages, see what's going on. Other than that, there are kind of ongoing tasks that I'm just kind of always working on, whether like in the background or in the foreground. We have our quarterly civil rights input that we do, and that I'm putting those cases in now, just recording the different cases that we get and the subject matter and various demographic info that we compile for CARE National so they can prepare their yearly civil rights report. I check the emails that I get from Brother Edward on a daily basis from potential new clients. We'll interview them, compile a report with as many details that I can get from them, and then pass that on to Brother Edward and our staff attorney, Murtaza, and see if it's a case that we're going to take on or not. For most of our cases, I guess I'm the primary contact point for the office between us and our clients. I talk to them. They keep me updated with, you know, developments on their side, and I keep them updated with developments on our side.
David, also, he's being modest. He also, I mean, he's essentially our investigator, interviews clients, strategist. So, yeah, alhamdulillah, he does all that, but he's also, alhamdulillah, he does much more than just the one thing. He's really a paralegal, an investigator, a manager, a strategist, a good writer, all in one. So, alhamdulillah, Allah is the best of planners, and may Allah reward you, Brother David, for the work you've done. And inshallah, we'll be able to keep you in. Hopefully, inshallah, get you to do even more in a more prominent position, inshallah. The nice thing, the good thing about Muslims is that we really should not seek out positions of leadership. You know, that's a good thing when people don't want to take on positions of leadership. And when I was first asked to join CARE, my initial reaction was pretty much no. It's a good sign when people don't want to be leaders. That's for those probably people who should be leaders. So, inshallah, we'll see about David's future in the Muslim community and in CARE in particular. With that, it's about 11:48, so the show is about over. David, do you want to share any final thoughts before we wrap up?
Sure. Again, just express my gratitude to Allah and also to Brother Edward for you know, bringing me on here. We do good work here and we do it well. Alhamdulillah, I'm not the one, as Brother Edward mentioned, I'm fairly modest. I don't like to talk about myself, but alhamdulillah, I had to meet a client out in the field last week. I met him at a restaurant, and I stopped at a masjid, and a brother recognized me as being the, you know, the care guy, I think he called me.
Hamza.
It was not someone that I recognized, but alhamdulillah, it's good that people recognize the work that we do. I don't necessarily need people recognizing me personally, but alhamdulillah, if they can associate with me with the good work that we do, then alhamdulillah, you know, we thank Allah and we ask Him to, you know, continue to guide us and keep us focused and keep our intentions clear and sincere for Him.
I mean, yes, Hamza. It's always funny when you're known as the care guy.
Right.
Hamza. That's when you know Hamza, you're doing the work and people are taking notice and appreciating Alhamdulillah, the care guy. Alhamdulillah. So yes, definitely make dua for us, inshallah. We'll continue doing this work. And Hamza, thank you, David, for joining us. Thank you for your work. And inshallah, we'll be talking to you another time.
Alhamdulillah. And thank you, brother.
Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
So with that, it's about 11:50. We've got about 10 minutes left in the program. What I'd like to wrap up with doing is if we have any questions from the audience, and I'm looking at the switchboard. I don't think we have any questions at the moment, but my engineer can let me, you know, feel free to jump in and let me know if we have any questions from the audience that we can address. Last week we discussed the issue of employment discrimination, and I just want to follow up on that to make sure that we have all the information that we need to defend our rights as Muslims in the employment setting. What we discussed last week was the importance of, number one, understanding that you've got legal rights as a Muslim in America to exercise your faith at work within reason. You've got the right to reasonable religious accommodations in the workplace. And so questions that we get are, you know, well, what kind of accommodations? You know, when, you know, what are the limits to these things? What are things I can do? What are things I can't do? And so we didn't get a chance to address a lot of those examples in great detail. So I want to address just a few right now to make sure we all understand what we meant last week about what you can and cannot do in the workplace and the importance of letting us know if you experience these kind of difficulties in the workplace that we can make sure your rights are protected. So a unique situation that has come up is the issue of niqab, which is the face veil. You know, it's a minority of Muslim women who wear a face veil and niqab, but those who do wear it, you know, do so out of a sincerely held religious belief. They believe that is either what they are supposed to do or just how they want to, you know, practice their faith. And so the question is, do Muslim women who do that have the right to wear niqabs in the workplace? And obviously that's a bit of a rarer issue than the issue of hijab. Hijab has been litigated and debated over and over again, and very clearly women have the right to wear hijabs in the workplace. I don't think anyone could reasonably contest that. Niqab, a bit more of a unique issue, and that came up with us just a few weeks ago, and we're addressing that issue now. And our argument is that, you know, in most employment settings, yes, a woman should be able, if she wants to wear a niqab as part of her sincerely held religious beliefs, that should be her right, whether we agree with it or not. You know, God knows best what is correct, and if a Muslim woman has concluded that's how she wants to practice her faith, well, that is her right to do so. Now, the question is that a reasonable religious accommodation for an employer? Obviously, we would argue that it is, but this is an issue that it has not been tested widely in the court of law. And so if this incident comes up with you, if you know anyone who's had this issue, definitely please let us know so that we can try to address that issue. It may be experimental, it may be new, but we definitely want to address that issue, inshallah, God willing. So with that, it's 11:53. My engineer, do we have any questions, Q&A, that we need to address before we start to wrap up?
All right. Assalamu alaikum. This is Martha Naila, your engineer for today. And have a question.
Sure.
Alhamdulillah. I have a question, and it's in regards to I'm using the word understudies, but care working. Is there a certain time of the year that individuals who are interested are groomed? Is it a certain time that that's held for in parties who want to work with care?
Yes, yeah, so anyone who wants to work with CARE, I mean, it's really every chapter could be hiring, first of all, year-round, depending on the particular status of that particular chapter. Year-round, CARE chapters accept interns and volunteers, depending on their availability or the particular work they're doing and their resources. In addition to that, several CARE chapters actually train people, either media training, how to deal with reporters, or training in terms of how to lobby elected officials, or they even allow them to come to Washington with us during Muslim Hill Day, which is usually in April, to actually meet with congresspersons to lobby them about particular issues. So really, I would say, depending on the locality a person lives in, check with your local CARE chapter, you know, see what kind of work they're doing, what kind of availability they have, and then consider, you know, diving in and offering to provide services, even as a volunteer or as an employee if they are open to applications. So we definitely encourage that. We definitely welcome the support, especially people who have these special qualifications. In David's case, as you heard from David, you know, he was someone who was a paralegal, and he thought to reach out to us and to let us know, you know, about his skill, and alhamdulillah, we were able to bring him on board in that capacity, alhamdulillah. So definitely reach out to us if you think you can be of assistance to CARE in your particular state or at the national level. And again, I should definitely mention, if you need to reach out to CARE George in particular, you can visit www.caregeorge.com, that's CAIRGeorge.com, and go to the contact page. You'll see my email address, our phone numbers for other staff members. You can also email us directly at info@ga.care.com, or you can contact our office at 404-419-6390. I think I said all that correctly. So, yes, thank you for that question, Martha. Did I get everything? Did I address everything you were asking about?
Yes, and if I can put on the table for next, you know, if you can, when community organizing, how is there, I don't know if to say a relationship between it, or is there like the sister kind of thing? I know community organizing doesn't get into the deep legal aspects of what CARE is about and the relationship between Muslims per se and other groups. But how does community organizing?
Yes.
I guess. I don't have my question, you know, specific right now, but it's something that's around community organizing.
Yeah, and I think, you know, community organizing is very important. When we had our outreach director, Asma Al-Huni, who's an activist, she was great at that, at organizing communities, grassroots, at the grassroots level, bringing together actually impacted people together in the community at that local level to get change. Because it's one thing for people, you know, to sit kind of in the ivory tower and to try to make change that way, but really when you get the community involved in a widespread way and you get the grassroots involved, that sort of community organizing can be very, very, very effective and put a lot of bodies on the street to press change and really elevate the voices of people who are directly impacted. So very important, I think. You know, that's something that I think CARE does. I think it's something we should and could get better at, inshallah, but I think it's very important for us to do and to improve on doing.
Okay. Well, thank you. Thank you so very, very much, because that goes
thank
into other areas about neighborhood partnership programs and all of that. So I'll be looking forward
absolutely.
To asking more about that. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And again, thank you to all of the listeners who've come on today to hear from us. And again, if you would like to ask us, if you're listening to this as a podcast, you know, obviously not live, feel free to email me at info@ga.care.com with any questions or topics you'd like us to address in next week's program, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik.
Following message supports a CWSC interfaith collaborative to help bring 21st century job and career opportunities to communities nationwide, and especially to historically disadvantaged communities and communities of color. For more information on our health care, jobs, and financial literacy initiatives, visit cwsc.us. Together, we can remake the world.
Are you doing odd jobs or considering a career change? Or are you a recent graduate with no work experience and unable to find that dream job?